I'm turning now to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And I shall read the verse, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Our subject now is the soul alive or dead? The soul within us, is it alive or is it dead? Now, this is a remarkable verse, and in it, the Apostle Paul is actually reminding Timothy of the three elements of proclamation of the message of salvation. This is Timothy's work, as it is Paul's. And he's encouraging Timothy, the younger preacher, by a long way, and is reminding him that we have the Spirit. Probably what is meant is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and his enabling gifts of power, love, and of a sound mind. Well, you might think, then these are words to a preacher. Well, yes, they are. But also, they speak to all of us, because that spirit that the preachers had, that spirit of power and love and of a sound mind, describes the gospel itself. The proclamation was a proclamation of these things: power, love, and I shall explain this, a sound mind. And when anyone is converted, that is what happens to them. They receive power and love and a sound mind. That is the effect of conversion. The work of God in the life is such: it is a work of power, it is a work of love, and it is a work that creates a sound mind. Now, without conversion to God, you do not have these characteristics. You do not have this experience. It's true to say that apart from conversion, if someone is not converted, he or she will never have had really any experience of power. Now, that may seem an extreme thing to say, but it's a fact. Without conversion, you will never really have tasted power, not the kind of power that the Apostle Paul is speaking of, and I would like to explain that. Nor will you ever really have tasted or been visited by love in its full strength and glory. You will never really have had love. I'm not talking just about biological love between men and women, but I'm talking about love in all its greatness and fullness as we find it described in the Bible. And this sounds a terrible thing to say, but I shall explain myself, and you will certainly never have experienced soundness of mind. Well, how dare anyone say that? That you will, without conversion, never have experienced true soundness of mind. But it's a fact, according to the teaching of the Bible. The mind, without conversion, even of the most brilliant of people, is a disordered thing. It isn't functioning as it should. And so I'd like to explain that. We lack power and love and a sound mind. So although this is actually found, these three words, in instructions from a very senior to a very junior preacher, nevertheless, they characterize not only the work of preaching salvation, but the effect of salvation and how it operates in the life. And so I'd like to try and explain these things. How can it be said that without conversion, you have never experienced power in a real sense? Well, you may have been influenced by all sorts of things, and you may have been very strongly influenced. It is said that particularly in youth and in young life, most people at some stage come under the influence of someone or some teaching that greatly affects them and fashions them and makes them think in a new way and respect new things, maybe anything. You hear, I was reading only the other day of somebody who achieved greatness in political life, but when he was a young man and went to university, he became a communist. And communist teaching and ideology greatly affected him and influenced him, and it changed his life, made him altogether different. He did, within a few years, abandon that. But for a time, he could speak of nothing else and think of nothing else. But would you call it something powerful? Because it didn't make its stamp on him permanently. Its influence didn't last. He changed his mind in a time. It held him for a while. With all kinds of influences may grip our attention and hold us for a time. But I'm not rating those as powerful because they don't last. They don't, the impression is not that deep, though it may seem so at the time. Or if you know the person who's greatly influenced, someone may be knocked off his feet by a sporting activity or by a career or by any number of things. But that's not really an experience of power, though it may make a deep impression for the time being. It's rather like going on a roller coaster. I don't know what the modern term is, a ride. At one of these theme parks, or a really dangerous one, a steep one, one you can't figure out how it works and how it holds together, and getting all the excitement of a tremendous drop from the height and all this type of thing, you know, but you're over it within a matter of minutes. It only lasts while you're on it. You can't really call it a powerful experience. Makes no impression on you. Doesn't change your morals. Doesn't get you to heaven. Oh, but of course not. Yes, but this is what we're talking about when we talk of power. We're talking about something that is powerful enough to affect your whole eternal future, your whole moral structure, to give you power over yourself and over sin, to make such a deep impression that it really does change you and make you a different person. That's what rates as power. And without conversion, you've never really had an experience of power. You go to university. Well, it may deeply impress you. Some lecturers, courses, and so on, you may be deeply affected by it, but it won't influence you that deeply. It won't necessarily change your life and your approach to life and your attitude to life, whatever the boasts. It won't make you a stronger person, possibly a weaker person very often. So we're talking about real power here. Someone may go in for bodybuilding, but it's again, it's perfectly obvious, I don't need to say. It doesn't affect them morally, spiritually. It doesn't build them up in character and in strength in other ways in life. They may still be moral cowards, even though they become immensely strong. Who knows? You wouldn't really call that an influence that was powerful, because it's not profound enough to qualify. So that's what I have in mind when I'm claiming and asserting that without conversion to God, you have never had a transforming or powerful experience. You may have had some remarkable emotional shocks and experiences, and you may object to my speaking like this, but you have to admit they haven't profoundly affected you in the long term, and at least not for the better, not for good. And they certainly haven't given you power over death and power over yourself. So friends, this is the first thing. Without conversion, you won't really know power in any remarkable way, in any deep way. And then there's love. Now, I have to go carefully with love, because it is the teaching of the Word of God that God has left love in the world. This fallen world, which is against him, the human race has rebelled against him. We are depraved before God. Doesn't mean to say we're entirely bad. God has left deeply impressed upon every one of us some capacity for love. I can see at least two reasons why he's done that. Number one, if God had not left some capacity of genuine love in everyone, even all of us as sinners, then this world would be unbearable and impossible. Love is the glue that holds together what is held together and makes anything worthwhile. So there is some measure of love by the remarkable kindness and mercy of God left in every human being, irrespective of the fact that we're sinners against him and hostile to him and under his judgment. And then there's a second rather obvious reason. If God had not left love to some extent in every heart, we would never understand the gospel. When we open the Bible and we read of God's love, we'd say, what's that? That's a concept entirely unknown to us. We cannot grasp it. And God, for his own glory, has left some love in everyone so that we shall understand the love of God in salvation and appreciate the message of new life in Christ. However, we don't know much love, dear friends. There is some, yes, but without conversion, most love is for number one. It's just self-directed. It's love of ourselves, or it's love of things, or it's love of pleasures. It's not very good quality love at all, or it's love of status, or it's love of sensual experiences, or it's love of power and authority. Some love for people who love us, some bonds that God has left in place, some capacity for it, but tragically, it's not very much. There's no love for holiness and purity. We want to keep our sins. There's no love for God. There's no gratitude for having received the gift of life, conscious life. What a privilege that is. There's no love for souls, for God's plan, for God's truth. So there's no real love, deep and profound and lasting love, if there's no conversion. And then what's this about a sound mind? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, this, but with conversion, of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, do you consider you have a sound mind? The Bible says you haven't. A sound mind. The Greek most literally means a safe mind. Are you a safe-minded person? Now, friends, I have the task of showing you that you're not. Do you have an orderly mind? An ordered mind? It's even sometimes translated a disciplined mind. But the basic word is safe, ordered, orderly, something along those lines. No, before we're converted, our mind, our thinking, is just one example, idealizes massively and wildly. We idealize everything. We don't want to face the fact that this is a fallen world and that we have corrupt hearts and we're alienated from God. So we pretend everything is good and marvelous. We know it isn't, because we're complaining all the time. And we're hostile to one another and dissatisfied in many ways. And yet, to keep our heads above water, we idealize. And we say, no, it's a good world. It can solve its problems. There's no reason why it can't get better. Human nature is basically good, you hear people saying, though all the evidence is to the contrary. So we exaggerate life's rewards. I can be happy in this life without God. I can have rewards. I can be happy all my life without him. We exaggerate the goodness of life, of human nature. If you're in a profession, a particular line of work, sometimes you idealize that so that you have some happiness and satisfaction, your environment, all kinds of things. Well, that's not safe thinking. It's not real. We glamorize, romanticize, idealize, and so on. And we've got a deep prejudice against God. I can illustrate this easily. Driverless cars. Let's plunge forward 20 years or so, 40 years or so, and we've all got driverless cars. Sounds marvelous, have an automatic chauffeur. And you say to your driverless car, I want to visit a certain person, take me to such and such an address. It's a long way. But then you say to your driverless car, but take me via such and such a place. It's a beauty spot, it's on the way. It's the scenic route, it's only a little bit further. I want to see it, I haven't seen it for many years. Take me via that scenic route. And when the driverless car sets out, it has its own mind. It doesn't go on the scenic route. It takes you down the urban route, the direct route, the bleak route. Doesn't take you where you want to go. Why? Ah, it's perverse. Something's the matter with it. When it was made, it was programmed not to take its passengers ever on a scenic route. You didn't realize it, but your driverless car won't show you anything beautiful, won't show you anything good. Now that illustration, you may look puzzled, but that illustration is an illustration of our disordered minds. Our minds, because we're fallen sinners, cut off from God, our minds will not go the scenic route. They will not think about God. Solve all the problems of life without reckoning on God, spiritual things, relationship with Him, prayer, help from on high. They will not think about God's standards of holiness and morality, and how we need forgiveness, and how we need a new heart, and how we need a new beginning to live so as to please God. I want to keep my sins. I'm completely programmed to avoid God, heaven, eternity, spiritual things, morality. I may be brilliant. I could be an atomic scientist. But my mind is disordered and perverse. It seeks rational explanations for everything. It doesn't want to consider God. It's like that wrongly programmed driverless car. Or you might have an errant sat-nav that does the same thing and won't take you to places you want to see or you want to go. And the mind is like that. It's disordered. And it's worse today because our disordered minds live in a disordered society, the most atheistic society for generations. And so we're having the propaganda, that's the wrong term to use, of this disordered society pumped into us. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in the Word of God. Don't believe in Christ. Don't believe in religion. It's being pumped into us all the time. So not only do we not want to, naturally, but we're embarrassed to, because of the brainwashing that goes on in society. So it's a fact. You haven't got a sound mind. You've got a mind which has cut out most of life. It's cut out the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the creator of life, the great savior of life, the helper of life. It's cut out morality. It's cut out all these things. So you see, I'm not meaning to insult anyone when I say we all, without conversion, have unsound minds, unreliable minds, and our minds are not objective, they're distorted, and we will not think and consider the Lord and seek after Him, and so we fall prey to all our sins and offend Him more and more. So I've spent too much time on that, but dear friends, this is the truth, that without conversion, we've never had a power experience. We had never had real love, and we haven't got a sound mind. We've got a distorted way of thinking. However brilliant we may be in our particular field of learning or our particular career, it's the fact we're only half people. worse than that, probably 10th people. Worse than that, probably 100th people, because all we've got is the material aspect of life and not the eternal and the spiritual. Now, with conversion, everything changes. So I was keen to put this before you. What does conversion bring? Well, first of all, it brings a power experience, and it is a tremendous power experience. It starts with what we call conviction of sin. I would never face this by myself. My own mind, disordered as it is, will never in this world suddenly say, I am a sinner. Look at what I do. Look at how I think. Look at my insult to God and how I treat him. Look at my ingratitude to him. Look at my objectives and my desires. I am a foul sinner in the sight of a holy God. I will never say that. I will justify myself. No, I'm better than him, or I'm better than her, and I think of people who don't do too well. I'm not so bad. Well, yes, I do some wrong things, but then I have provocations and problems. And wouldn't you? And we're full of excuses. But this is a power experience which overwhelms all our excuses and our objections and our denials. And suddenly, right to our core, we feel that we are sinners in the sight of God, because God the Holy Spirit has laid a finger on us, and we feel our guilt and our need of forgiveness and our need of new life. We come under conviction of sin by God. That is a real experience of power. It's like a gale that bends the proudest tree. And it bent my proud heart and the proud hearts of millions of others. And we admitted our sinfulness, that we were shut out of heaven by the just condemnation of God, rejects before God for all our boasting, and we needed forgiveness and salvation. That's an experience of real power. And God has moved in the hearts of some of the proudest people in the world and humbled them and brought them to feel their need and to see the truth and to see the reality. And that has brought them to salvation, and it has lasted all their lives. That's an experience of power, conviction of sin. And there's something else which runs alongside it. And we call it, theologically, illumination. Our minds are illuminated, and we understand the message of salvation. We had no time for it before. It didn't fit with us before. We rejected it before. But now we see how precious and important and vital it is that Christ, the second person of the eternal Godhead, equal with the Father, should come and make himself a man, should enter into our human nature in order to be our representative and at length to go to Calvary's cross and to suffer and die, to take the punishment of sin for all those who would be forgiven, and to cry out to his Father, put their punishment upon me. What they should suffer forever, compress it and lay it upon me, and I will pay the price and bear it away. And he did that. And our mind, for the first time, gets it, not just theoretically, but movingly. We get it, we see it, we're affected by it, we marvel at it. We feel so indebted to him, and we come to him for forgiveness because he has purchased salvation and earned the blessings of righteousness for all who receive him. Why, that's a powerful impression that never leaves the person who truly has it. dear friends, this is power. And it has a great effect upon lives. People's lives are changed. They're brought into a relationship with God. They can pray and know him and understand him and walk with him. They can have their prayers answered. And they, well, I'm coming on to this, they love him very deeply. And that never leaves them. Lifelong, there may be sometimes due to sin that their hearts are cold, but soon they will be revived. And when they come to be aged and dying, they will trust in him and he will convey them into the everlasting bliss of his eternal presence. These are powerful things, friends. There's nothing to be compared with conversion in all this world. The power that comes. And then also in verse 7 here, the love. Love for God. There was no love for him before. And now we'll serve him and love him. All our love was for this world and the things of this world, or just a little for people who love us. But now it's love for the word of God and the truth of God and love for souls. This is altogether different. Love is put in our hearts and we love the Lord now. Unselfish love. We love purity. We'll honour the Lord and serve him and strive to please him and to battle against sin. But look at this finally. And of a sound mind. When you're converted to God, you get a sound or a safe mind. I've already talked about illumination. Your mind is illuminated. All the things you never understood about yourself and your sin and your need. All the things you never understood about God and Christ and his atoning substitutionary death and how you come to him, all these things are now clear and precious to you in your mind. But now your mind is ordered. It's under full control. It doesn't only operate in the material realm, it operates with spiritual things too, with spiritual truth, your walk with God, your heavenly destiny. Everything is now in your view. Not just part of life, but all of it. So you have a safe and an orderly, a fully functioning mind. That programmed sat-nav or driverless car has been repaired. Now it will follow the instructions fully. It'll take you the scenic routes. It will take in its view everything, not just the material bit of life. You see the sin problem. You see so clearly Calvary and what Christ did in dying on the cross. You see so many things. I knew a man years ago who was a police commissioner. And he used to attend the Westminster Chapel. This is going back 50 years in the time of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he had had an illustrious career up through the police. He'd been one of the best detective inspectors on record, renowned for his success and for his gentlemanliness and other things. He was a Christian man, and he would say this, that coming to Christ and being converted changed his whole mindset, and by coming to Christ he learned to think. Now that sounds remarkable. You can be brilliant, but if your mind hasn't taken account of the conscience and sin and depraved human nature and spiritual values and Christ, it's never completely worked. There's a whole department of it not functioning. And he used to ascribe his success in his career to the fact that the Word of God had taught him to think. And salvation. And it does. You become more discerning. You weigh things differently. Your tastes change. You look at things differently. Your mind is now more ordered than ever it was before. You've grasped the truth. It's a safe mind. Now I know these are dangerous things to say, and I run the risk that someone will go home tonight and say, That man says we've got no minds unless we're converted. But I'm trying to bring out an element of truth that conversion does change your entire mind. And Paul, the apostle, under inspiration, is able to say, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Power, dear friends. That's what we need, spiritual life and energy in the soul. Power, changing us, converting us, bringing us into communion with God. Love, oh, to love Him and to be able to appreciate His love for us, to love Him for what He's done in saving the soul and opening the gates of heaven to us, in transforming us wholly. A sound mind. Now everything is in perspective. Everything falls into place. Why the world is as it is. Why it always fails. Inching forwards and backwards down the centuries of time. To have proper perspective and insight and understanding. To have an ordered mind. Because the spiritual is seen. The whole view is there. And we know about God. And we love Him because He's done so much for us. He's saved the soul and changed us and made us new. These are the three factors that Paul mentions. Power, love, sound mind. Dear friends, you need to repent of your sin. Believe in Christ. Yield your life to Him, and these things are truly yours. May He work in your life, draw you to Himself, to repentance and faith, and make you truly His with those values within you. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all. Look upon us this night. These things are too profound for us, O Lord. What a privilege it is that Thou dost receive the lost and undeserving sinner and send him away so richly blessed with a work of power in his life and a new love, heart of love, and a sound mind. Lord, help us all. Visit us and bless us this very night. Hear our cries and make us Thine own. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name, for His sake. Amen.